What made Israel a nation? Just kind of think about that as we kind of open things up a little bit this morning. With most nations, they're a large group of people that typically inhabit the same territory. They live in the same area. They commonly speak the same language. They have their own government. But what made Israel a nation? Because Israel was a little bit different. Israel had all of the things we just mentioned. You know, they lived in a similar area, and they spoke the same language, and they had their own government. But there was something different about Israel. Israel was a nation that was birthed by God. Israel was made by God for God's intended purpose and design. They were based off of a common religion because of that. Israel, their faith and their government or their existence as a nation, they were not separate as, you know, we have a separation of church and state. Exactly the opposite for Israel, for the Jewish nation. These two were one. You couldn't separate the two. Their faith was directly connected to their nationality as well as where they were living and all that other things. For instance, when you call a German, it's because they live in the area, the territory on the map that when you look at a map, it's called what? Germany. That's why they're called Germans. They probably speak German. They probably have as a pet a German Shepherd. Okay, there you go. Okay, so I don't know. But so that's what you look at when you look at that nationality, that well, not so much of a nation, but that group of people. And so if you were to have a Christian in Germany, and the Christianity is the largest religion in Germany, both Catholic and Protestant being counted there together. And so if you were to have a Christian in Germany, you would call them a Christian. They wouldn't have, you know, their religious belief, their faith, actually I had that on this hand, didn't I? Their faith, their religious belief would be separate from their nationality, their connection to being a German or speaking German or living in Germany. You might call them German Christians, but that simply implies that they are Christians who live in Germany. When you refer to the Israelites, or even more so when you talk about the Israelites as a Jewish nation, as the Jews, that's not just a statement about a group of people who live in the same territory, who speak the same language, who have the same government. It's deeper than that. When you speak of the Jewish nation, of Jews, Israel as a nation, it's a statement of not only their nationality, but also their faith. The two are one. When you talk about a Jew, it represents both. It represents both. And that's because God was the central part of what made Israel a nation. He was the founder. It was his purpose that they existed. It was for his purpose. He was throughout their history, and whether or not they recognized it or not at different times in their history, God was the reason why they existed. So let's kind of put that off here just for a second. And since we are starting back in the story, just a quick review to kind of get us caught back up, because we took a little bit of a break, and sometimes it's, especially entering into a message like today, it's kind of nice to be able to get a little bit of a, okay, where are we in the story? So I'm not going to go all the way back to Genesis, but back to Judges. In Judges, Israel was led by these different leaders called judges. And through that system, the Israelites started saying, hey, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And so God gave them King Saul. And we had our guest speaker, Josh Conley, come in and share about King Saul. So they had their first king, and that was King Saul. And he made some bad decisions that affected his walk with God. And because Israel was a nation where their faith was combined with their nationality, his decisions and his relationship towards God, it affected his ability to be a governing power in Israel because the two were one. And that affected that. So his bad decisions that affected his relationship with God, it caused God to go to the prophet Samuel and say, hey, you need to go anoint a new king because this guy, he's going to be done because of his decision. So Samuel finds David, and we had Justin Sanford come back and share about the first part of that with David's life. And he goes to Jesse, and long story short, he anoints David as king. And even though David didn't become king immediately, eventually David became the second king of Israel. Now, David made some good choices and some bad choices. And then he made some great choices and some awful choices. He really hit the polar opposites on there. And eventually David's son, Solomon, took over as king. Now, God allowed Solomon to ask for anything he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom, and that was a great decision. However, Solomon also made some awful decisions, but he did not recover from his awful decisions the way his father David did. He continued in them. And one of the big one was that he allowed other religions to come into the Jewish nation. And because the nationality was connected to the faith, this was a big no-no. You couldn't bring in other religions and worship other gods and still lead the country as a governing authority. That wasn't going to work. And so God said that he was going to rip the nation out of his hands. But not out of his hands, because of David's good relationship with God, because of David's good decisions and the relationship they had. He said, I'm not going to rip them out of your hands because you're David's son. I'm going to rip them out of your son's hands because of what you've done. And so when Solomon's son takes over, just as God had said, the kingdom splits into two. The north half retained the name Israel, and the southern half had the name what? You guys remember that? Judah, good job, because that was the only tribe that was there in the southern. So the northern kingdom, over a period of about 200 years, they chipped away at the nation's stability by chipping away at their what? Anything would do for this hand. Faith, yes, faith, their relationship with God. They chipped away at their stability as a nation because they were chipping away at their faith. And this happened over the period of about 200 years. And last week we even talked, or last week, the last week we had, the week 16 that we talked about three of the prophets that warned the northern kingdom of what was going on. You guys remember the three prophets? Review test here. Oh, two of them were big ones. Nope, that's next week. Nope, that's this week. There we go, I heard it over here, one of them. Elisha, and... Married Gomer. That's all right. That's a tough one. Hosea. So they were three of the prophets, and I gave you guys a little sheet that had the list of the northern kings. And so they had warned the northern kingdom that they needed to change your ways. You need to change your ways. Out of the 20 kings that the northern kingdom had, 15 of the 20 kings were addressed as kings that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 15 out of 20 of them did that. So there was only one king that was halfway decent in the northern kingdom. So their best king was, it's kind of okay. You know, he wasn't good. He wasn't bad. He did some all right things. So that was their best. So today is the part of the story when we continue on with the northern kingdom. We see the northern kingdom fall. They're taken over by Assyria. And also today, and this is by design in scripture, so we can see this contrast, and we're going to bring this contrast out this morning, is that why the southern kingdom survived Assyria. As the Assyrian Empire just swept over the land, and yet this little region here, this little nation of Judah, it survived the southern kingdom. So the fall of Israel and the survival of Judah, they were directly connected to the health of their relationship with God. And that's what we're going to be looking at today and reflecting on ourselves. So the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom, it takes place in 2 Kings chapter 17. So if you want to turn there and if you want to, you know, click there in your digital Bible or turn there in a real Bible, we're just going to be spending all of our time there. There's going to be a couple of other scriptures from somewhere else, but all of it's going to be 2 Kings 17, 18, and just a teeny bit in 19. So 17... Here's where it is, the fall of of Israel. It says, the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hosea, that's not Hosea, that's Hosea. Hosea was a king, Hosea was a prophet. So completely different guy. So Hosea, the last king of Israel. The king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria, just scattered them throughout. And then in verse 7, we see why. Here's why, and this is where we all need to perk up. I don't know how many of you guys have horses or cats or whatever. You know how their ears just kind of, you know what I'm talking about? That's the reaction we need to have when we look at verse 7 here. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God. And chapter 17 goes on to say exactly what it was that they did to injure their relationship with God. And so we're going to take notes on the glass half empty and the glass half full today. So the first part of your notes, it's all negative stuff. And so everybody give me your worst look of disapproval. Just, okay, so that's how you're going to feel. And I'm okay with that. We're going to be turning that around. Because sometimes you need to look at some negative things in your life and identify them. And that's what we're going to be shooting for. So let's go and write this down. Israel, how to injure your relationship with God. We're going to look at some steps on how to injure your relationship with God. If that's what you really want to do, you're going to have some great things to go home and try. If that's not what you want to do, then these are some things to look out for in your life. So 2 Kings chapter 17, as we continue to read, it says, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God. We just read that. Who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So this was 700 years ago. This was a long time ago before. And he's saying, this is what God did for you. Did you forget this? You know, for some of us, we might think 700 years, that's a long time. How can you expect them to remember that? Well, as we later in our service, we'll be taking communion. We take communion every week. And that is to remember what? Jesus' sacrifice, the crucifixion. Well, every year, the Jews, the Jewish nation, they had a festival called the Passover Feast, which is, consequently, it is the weekend where Jesus gave his sacrifice also. So these two are directly related. But they had the Passover Feast, and the Passover Feast was every year they had a feast to remind them that God rescued them from Egypt, that God saved them from slavery. So for us listening and saying, wow, 700 years, really? Would you expect them to remember it? Yeah, we would expect them to remember it because it was every year they were reminded of this, of what was on the slide before. So that that he had brought them up out of Egypt under the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them. If you remember the message we talked about in Joshua, where God just kind of just laid waste. And he told them, he said, get rid of everything. And they didn't do a good job of doing that. It came back and bite them. But God was in charge of driving them out. And so they had picked up the practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. So step one in how to injure your relationship with God. And this will work great if you want to injure your relationship. You forget what God has done for you and you're ungrateful for it. Just going to write that down. Be forgetful and ungrateful towards God. If you want to injure your relationship, forget what he's done. Forget what he's done to make you where you are today. Or forget about all the things that he's given you. Don't be grateful for it. In fact, develop an attitude of entitlement that you deserve more, you need more because you're just that deserving, and forget that he did those things for you. It worked for Israel to injure their relationship with him. So if that's what you want to do, then that's how to do it. So be forgetful, be ungrateful for what God has done for you. Another step is to allow other things to take God's place in your life. That'll do it. You want to injure your relationship, allow other things to come in and take the place of God in your life. So we continue reading verse 8. It says, and they followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they put effort into this. They built themselves high places in all their towns. And that would have taken effort, that would have taken time. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. In every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. And they did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord said, you shall not do this. Remember the Ten Commandments. You shall have no idols, no idols before you. So think of the things in your life that are gods, that are idols, things in your life, things that if you would be honest with yourself this morning, they take the place of God in your life. Sometimes money takes the place of our source of security that God should be offering us, or that we should be finding in God, rather. God offers it. We should be finding it there. Sometimes our hobbies take the place of the joy that God has offered, and we should be finding that joy in him, but we look to other places for that. Sometimes we form bad habits while we're looking for peace instead of depending on God for it. So idols are things that take the place of God in our life. Sometimes we worship our electronics, our cars. I just had some people out there just don't go there. I love my car. Our homes. Sometimes it's the lawn. Sometimes it's what the outside of the house looks like, and that becomes an idol, something we worship. Our jobs, our social status. So what are the gods in your life that God has to compete with for your attention? Here's some ways to identify those gods. Some little questions to ask yourself kind of based out of this scripture here. Look at where you spend your effort. So you spend your effort on them. You're gonna be able to bring some things to the surface by looking at what you spend effort on. The Israelites, they put effort into the worship places. They put effort into building them in various places. There's effort being put into that. So what areas in your life do you put effort towards something that takes the place of God in your life? Could that effort be used better to worship God with it? Just ask yourself that. It's a good question. I mean, we spend a lot of effort in a lot of different areas. So I'm not saying everything you spend effort in is an idol, but these are good ways of being able to separate things out and say, where do I spend most of my effort? Are any of these things challenging God for first place in my life? And it's a good way to kind of spot them out. The idea and the title of the message there is learning from the success and failures of others. So it's a lot easier to learn from others' failures. It's a lot less painful if you learn from someone else's failures than to learn from your own. So these are good exercises to look into your life and see if you have any idols that you need to be worried about and bring those to light. Another thing is that you give time to them. We talked about that just a moment ago in the scripture, that it took time for them to put into these things. They devoted time into building the places of worship. They took time to worship them. You know, and once again, I'm not saying that just because you spend two minutes in the morning and 2 minutes in the evening brushing your teeth, that you're worshiping your teeth. Your teeth have become an idol. They just have to be white. No, we spend our time on a lot of things, but if we look at the things we spend a lot of our time in, that'll kind of eliminate a lot of the other things we're looking at and kind of bring some things up to the surface so that we can look at those and really look at them through a magnifying glass and say, okay, I know I spend a lot of time doing this. Has it become an idol? Has it taken God's place in my life? And if so, then we need to be wary of that. We need to look at Israel. We don't want their fate. And so we need to do something about that. So what is it for you? Is there something that you're worshiping by giving too much time to it? What has top priority in your life in the time category? What will you drop everything else to do? What will you spend time on no matter what? And that's a sign for you, something to look at. Maybe you're worshiping that. Maybe it has become an idol. And maybe you haven't realized it because it's happened gradually over years' time. Another sign is that you place your dependence on them. I mean, that's what you do to a god, isn't it? You put dependence on them. You need it. I need this thing. You become dependent. You know, many of you here have a drug habit. Some of you are thinking, okay, did you look around? Have you been spying in my life? Talking about caffeine. I'm on it right now. You know, and how many of you guys have ever said, don't talk to me before I have my coffee? All right. So repent, you sinners. No. That's a bit of a joke, but the idea is to be able to identify something like that in your life, because when you get to a point where you say, I need this thing, then you're becoming dependent on it, and then it's something to be wary of and say, oh, wait a minute, is this taking the place of God? Now, I'm not just talking about caffeine here. We can go deeper places in your life and let God's Spirit speak to you on this subject. What's something that you feel like right now you can't live without, and is that taking the place of God in your life? Are you being more dependent on it than you are of God? And if so, then something needs to change, because that's idol worship. Another way to know that you have an idol in your life, and this is a sure way to know, that you sacrifice your children to them. So I'm going to write that down. What? Too much caffeine, preacher. What else are you into? No, we're going to read this here in a minute. Some of you guys, did you even write that down? Are you thinking, really? Is this a joke? Go on and write that down, and we'll get to the scripture. and we'll make some sense out of that. 2 Kings 17:16, as we skip a couple verses, we'll come back to them, says they forsook all the commands the Lord their God had made for them, and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves. Remember that? Remember the first king of Israel? He started their nation off great. Hey, let's make two calves. One was bad. Two, that'll be great. There's nothing wrong with two. So cast two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. You know, that's where that came from. We're going to make a connection there. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So what is it that you sacrifice your children to? Let's move that over to us. What is it? Is it your job? Oh, you know, because that happens. Is it success? Is it money? What is it you sacrifice your kids to? Because if it's important enough to place above your children, then it's quite possible that it's taking the place of your spouse, and also quite possible that it's taking the place of God in your life. So if you're sacrificing your kids for your job or for money or for entertainment, there might be some idol worship going on there. So if you want to injure your relationship with God, here's some pointers. Just forget all that he's done for you. Be ungrateful. Let other things take the place of God in your life. And then finally, if the other two don't work for you, I guarantee you this third one will do it. Develop an arrogant and stubborn attitude that does not listen to God. That will surely injure your relationship with God. Develop an arrogant and stubborn attitude that does not listen to God. And here's where we're going to go back a couple of verses and catch up on the little passage we skipped. Verse 14 says, but they would not listen and were stiff-necked. Stiff-necked is an Old Testament word that means stubborn. They were stubborn. They would not listen. They would not listen and they were stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. So you want to injure your relationship with God? You just go about life your own way. Ignore the things he tells you to do. Ignore the things he tells you not to do. That's it. I mean, that will injure your relationship. Stop trusting in God. And I have a little note in there, C, point number one, because when you forget all the things that he's done for you and you're ungrateful for the things he's done for you, it's going to be so much easier to stop trusting in him. So you want to injure your relationship? Develop an arrogant, stubborn attitude. Don't listen to him. Stop trusting him. Reject his ways. Why? Because your ways are better. The ways of the people around you, the ways of others around you, they're better than his. That's how you gain an arrogant attitude. Reject his ways. If you live a life like this, you will definitely injure your relationship with God. And that can have catastrophic consequences. Look at the nation of Israel. Conquered, wiped out by Assyria. Leveled. They were scattered. When your actions show that you would rather God stay out of your life, you might just get what you wish for. We need to pay very careful attention to that rebuke. I think it was Benjamin Franklin that said that the sting in any rebuke is the truth. If you want God to stay out of your life, careful, you might get what you wish for. You know, ultimately, that's what hell is. Hell is not God being unjust. It's not God being cruel. Hell is God giving people what they showed that they wanted here on earth. They rejected God with their actions. They rejected God with their words. And so God is giving them what they want for eternity, and that is life without him. They've rejected God. They've rejected God who is love. God who is a God of peace. A couple of topics we talked about the past month. God who is holy and good. So you can't choose to keep the things of God and reject God. Not for eternity. That's not the way eternity works. Here on earth, we get a chance to experience the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the great things that God has allowed us to have here on earth to give us a chance to see him, to experience him, to choose him. That's the only reason why we get to experience those things here, even if we don't have God in our life. It's a chance to see him so that no one is without excuse, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. So you can't choose the things of God and reject God himself. That doesn't work for eternity. If you want eternity without God, it's without the things of God also. It will be eternal punishment because that is what separation from God is. You won't have any of the goodness of him. And with the absence of all that, that's all punishment. There's nothing left but punishment. So I'd hope that none of us would want to emulate, to imitate, to follow in the footsteps of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 17. I hope that none of us want to injure our relationship with God. And so we can take those things that they did and look at our own lives and examine some things so that we don't end up with the catastrophic consequences, the physical earthly consequences like Israel experienced, and more importantly, the eternal consequences. Well, after Assyria conquers the northern kingdom of Israel, they head down to take over the southern kingdom called Judah. But there's a problem with this plan. And the problem is a king by the name of Hezekiah. See, in Judah, Hezekiah was reigning as king, and Hezekiah had a great relationship with God. And I think it's so very purposeful, and that's why I want to bring this out in this message, that these are side by side. Here's what happened to Israel, and here's what was going on with their relationship with God. Here's what happened to Judah, and here's what was happening with their relationship with God. So let's go and take some notes here. Judah, led by Hezekiah, and it's how to restore your relationship with God. And I use that just because it is most connected to the scripture today. For some of you guys who don't need the restoration, then these are great tips and great things to take with us to maintain, to continue to grow, to deepen our relationship with God. Those are all different words that I could have used. I used restore because that most correctly represents what is displayed in the text this morning of what Hezekiah was doing for Judah. So the first thing he did when he became king over Judah was that he purified the kingdom. So purify yourself. I'm just going to write that down. King Hezekiah takes the throne and he cleans up the nation. It says he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. Now, the bronze snake wasn't a bad thing. But what had happened was they made it an item of worship. They made it an idol. Says, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. And so it became a bad thing. He got rid of even it. Hezekiah, he was cleaning camp. He was purifying things. You can read more about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And that is in your bulletin. I'll take this moment just to give you a little bonus. You guys all right with a little bonus? Okay. A lot of people get confused over 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. How many of you guys have ever been confused by the two books? How many of you guys have ever tried to read those two books? Okay, if you tried to read them, then you probably would have been confused by them, okay? So, all right, you guys stick with me here then. So this will be bonus for you. You won't be confused. 1 and 2 Kings, when you read 1 and 2 Kings, if you're just reading through the Bible, you read 1 and 2 Kings, then when you get to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, you're like, wait a minute, didn't I just read this? Oh, wait, it left out some, oh, no, I read this again. This was another thing I read. And so you're like, is it telling the same story? Is history repeating itself this quickly? What, even the names, what's happening here? Why tell the same story twice? Here's what's happening in Scripture. The southern kingdom's Judah, and that's where the line of David came through. That's where Jesus came from, the Messiah. Correct? You guys with me on that? Okay. First and Second Kings, that tells the story of both kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdoms. So First and Second Kings, you'll jump between the two. Here's what was happening up here. Here's what's happening down here. Here's what, and it just kind of bounces. First and Second Chronicles, when you get to that, it focuses only on the southern kingdom of Judah. because that was the kingdom. It was the important part of where the Messiah was coming from. And it gives a little more details of what was going on there. Every once in a while, you'll get some of the crossover story from the north, but it's only when the north affects the south. It's only when the north is involved in what's going on down here. The focal point of 1 and 2 Chronicles is the south. So if you want a little bit of extra information about the southern kingdom, Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so if you're ever reading through those and you're saying, why are these? Now you know. That's what's happening. And that's why Chronicles leaves out some of the things that 1 and 2 Kings has, because its focus is only the southern kingdom. So, all right, back to our text here. So back to Hezekiah, purifying Judah. So following in Hezekiah's example, if we want to restore our relationship with God, or if you want to maintain a relationship with God, then we need to purify ourselves. Before we go any further, I need to make a statement just so that you're not thinking, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say God does this? So let's go on. I don't think this has a blank to write in it. So ultimately, God is the one who makes us pure, but we have a part in entering or re-entering this process. And for this reason, I brought a couple of New Testament scriptures so that we know this is something that happens in the New Testament for us in the New Covenant as the church. So the first part of that is that we follow Hezekiah's example, and that is to reorder our priorities. Hezekiah was going in there and he was cleaning things up and he was saying, guys, things are all upside down. We're going to set it right. We're going to set it straight. God is first and foremost. The rest of this stuff we're going to destroy. So he was reordering priorities. So if you want to restore a relationship with God, this would be a good idea. This would be a great thing to do. James tells us in the New Testament, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God. Who's doing the action there? We are. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Okay, so we have an active action in that. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded. So the idea of that is reordering your priorities, and that's a part of how we are part of purifying our hearts. So we have a part in this. Another example that we can take from Hezekiah is when he started destroying all of the other idols, that we can purge the replacement gods in our life, to get rid of them, to purge the replacement gods. When you identify something in your life as an idol, as something that you spend your effort, your time, your devotion towards, you're dependent on it, you sacrifice your kids to it, whatever one of those things highlighted something in your life, it's not good enough just to highlight it. You have to purge it, get rid of it. 2 Corinthians shares that we need to do this. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we have a part in that. And we can follow Hezekiah's example. When he went through and just started trashing the things that were trash, we need to trash the things in our life that are trash also and not worship them. So get rid of the things that challenge God for first place in your life. Purge the replacement gods. Hezekiah also trusted in God. As we continue to read verse 5, it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, even either before him or after him. This is just a great passage. It's so hard. I'm watching the clock here. And I'm like, it's so tight. But it's just such a great time to look at this. I mean, you've got the best of the best. Here in a minute, we're going to see someone else that's involved in this here. And you know, like that year when the Bengals just had everything going. Bad example. Okay, but you know, okay, so a sports team, when they've just got that one year where they've just got all the players in there, and it's just a great year, and we've got Hezekiah. No king had done anything better for him than he did for Judah before or after. He was just a great king. I mean, just up there, one of the best they had. And in the midst of that, some of you guys, and you mentioned him earlier, Isaiah, the prophet. You know, Isaiah's a big prophet. A lot of people know Isaiah's name, and he's an awesome prophet and all these things. See, Isaiah, if you want to put him in a timeline, he is at the same time that Hezekiah is king over Judah. And Isaiah is, which kingdom? I think he was, I have to double check that. I think he was strictly just the southern. I don't think he was crossover. I think it was strictly just the southern kingdom. But I know he was connected in with Hezekiah for sure. And so they were there at the same time. And so you got this great king, this powerful prophet, and they're there at the same time. And so it's just pretty awesome, awesome time. So King Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God. No other king was like him before or after. So this would be a good example to follow. And it's simply trust in God and follow his ways. Trust in God and follow his ways. And then some specific notes on that attached to this text is to prepare to hold fast because you will be challenged. Prepare to hold fast because you will be challenged. The king of Assyria was crouching at Hezekiah's border. He had already conquered Israel and many, many, many other kingdoms. But Hezekiah trusted God and he held fast. He'd even conquered some of Judah already when we get to this verse. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commandments the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. Everyone say, he did what? Okay, see, because we need some prodding on that. For us, we read that and we're like, all right, so he, you know, that's one of those, what? He rebelled against Assyria? And you know, anybody, you know, wish Chris were here. Chris is a big history buff. Of course, he's more into World War, Civil War, and you know, some of those things. But he's a good world history guy. He's the guy I call when I have questions about. So this is one of those things. Assyria was an empire. They were just taking over everything. And we're going to read in a minute where they make some true statements that no king or god of a king had been able to stand up against them. Nobody could. They just laid flat everybody. And so when we read this, we don't get the power of that statement. That's a big deal. He did what? He rebelled against the king of Assyria because of his trust, because of his faith in God. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. The king of Assyria had conquered a portion of the land, but not all of it. And Hezekiah held fast. He trusted in God, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of challenges. And we could take that example and apply it to our lives today, because I know you are facing some sort of challenge or adversity. If you're not doing so now, it's on its way, I guarantee you. And you need to be encouraged. Let God's word and God's spirit encourage you today. Hold fast as you trust him. Even through adversity, even through challenges, no matter how unreal it might seem that you would have success, because if we really understood what Hezekiah was up against here, Assyria, and he's still holding fast and saying, I want to trust God, because the storm that was approaching him was huge, powerful. And it would have been much, much easier to submit and stay alive. But no, he rebels. He says, nah, we're not going that way. We're not doing that. I want to trust in God. It was suicide to say that. It was a death wish in the world's eyes. But in God's eyes, it was so very honorable. It's awesome. So we should take example of the messenger. So the messenger of the king of Assyria, he pays Judah a visit to the capital city of Jerusalem, and he speaks to the people. We're going to read a couple passages here about that, and we'll be finishing up soon after. He challenges Hezekiah's faith. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. So he's saying, you can't be depending on Egypt. They'll turn on you in a second. Splintered reed, it pierces anyone and leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all who depend on him. If you say to me, we're depending on the Lord our God, and look at how he twists things here. Isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So he speaks out to them, and then he speaks out to the people. And this is in Jerusalem, not just to the king, not just to his advisors. This is to the people of Jerusalem. And we're told specifically in Scripture, he speaks in Hebrew so they can understand him. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says." Okay, don't listen to this guy. Listen to this guy. Here's what he says. "Make peace with me. Come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern." Sounds good, doesn't it? "Until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and of new wine and a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" What's crouching at your border, threatening your trust in God? What challenge is there? What challenge, what adversity are you facing right now? Because I assure you, along with it are those voices of doubt, those voices of distrust, those disheartening voices of, God's not going to take care of you. He's not going to take care of you in this. And if you've got a Christian friend, or even if it's someone like me coming at you on a Sunday morning, and you got this voice that's saying, "Don't believe him. He's full of stuff. He gets paid to say that." Let's take this note. Don't be discouraged by deceptive surroundings. Because whatever's crouching at your door right now, I assure you there are some deceptive surroundings that you are being discouraged by, and do not let that happen. Do not be discouraged. Connected to trust is simply to pray. We find this out in chapter 19, that this is what Hezekiah's response is to all of this stress. All of this, the accusations, the visitor, Assyria sitting at the border. It seems that it is an inevitable defeat that Hezekiah is facing, especially after making such a strong stand and saying that he will rebel against Assyria. And so Hezekiah prays. And he pleads that God will take care of him. And Isaiah comes in after he prays. And Isaiah says, "God spoke to me. He heard your prayer. And it's going to be okay. He's going to take care of you." And here's what happens. That night, I love this. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men. That's six figures. 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and with